Bathsheba because it's one who bathes. And maybe that word sounds like, like in the same way that Bath and Bathsheba sounded like maybe in Hebrew, her name and the thing that she's named for.
This is quite a reach.
So,
I don't know. I don't know.
So they named her as a baby Bathsheba in one day, the thought that she'll take a bath on top of a roof and cause a scandal with the king?
No, but I mean... I don't know why she got the name, but maybe it also
sounds divine.
Maybe it also sounds like the Hebrew word for bath. That's all I'm saying.
Okay.
Maybe.
Right.
Maybe. Yeah. Maybe. Maybe.
Who knows? We don't know. Yeah,
but
we don't know any of this.
I know nothing.
We know nothing.
Yeah, that's a good disclaimer at the beginning of our podcast.
You heard it here first, folks. We know nothing.
You turn this off. An hour of silence is a better use of your time and effort. Welcome back to the Beyond Sunday podcast, where we are exploring how to take our faith beyond Sunday morning. This is Patrick Nazaroff, and with me, as always, is Pastor David Bowser.
Hey, Patrick.
And Katie Phillips.
Hi, Patrick. I was just singing what he
who's
was
very
drinking.
Interested in what everybody's
water.
Drinking.
What is everybody? It's in a coffee cup. It made me think
it's the only cup
coffee.
That was available.
And
no,
who cares if he's
coffee.
Drinking coffee?
I can do what I want. I'm a grown man. I make
behind
grown man
the
decisions.
Scenes of what we're drinking on the podcast.
Yep.
And right. I'm Nothing sure most exciting. Of our listeners are thinking...
that is not what he's drinking. Is. I've listened to this podcast to know there's no way that Pastor David is only drinking water.
Aye.
Sprite, obviously. Remember
Sprite.
We had the whole episode?
Oh, yes, yeah. That's right.
I'm drinking an unsweet tea, so...
Unsweet tea. Mm-hmm. All right.
Yeah. Less calories.
Sure. Way to be healthy, man. It's like, it's like the Coke Zero of the sweet tea world.
Okay, well, we are going to take a look today.
Just going to ignore that one.
I'm moving past it. We are going to take a look at today the afterlife.
Mm-hmm.
Ooh. You know,
it's not really spooky, I guess, but heaven and hell. What?
I can't make an angel sound.
Yeah.
Twinkle, twinkle.
Twinkle, twinkle.
Is that an angel sound? Well, every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings. Nice. Yes.
Versus like,
those are wings.
That's the hell sound.
Yeah. Those are wings?
How is that a wing?
It's flying.
Oh my god.
Have you ever flown anywhere?
No,
this is
on
a day.
Plane.
Yeah, so we'll be taking a look at afterlife in just a few minutes. But first, we're going to take a look at some news.
All right, what do we got?
There's a new Facebook meme or viral thing going around.
Ooh, Facebook.
Have you seen anything viral on
Facebook?
I try
not to catch Facebook viruses.
Yeah, that's probably good advice. Or catch being on Facebook. But it's the thing. You Google your birthday and the words Florida man.
Oh, I tried to do this and it didn't work for me.
And you
what
see
is this?
And you see what news. So Katie, you got your phone. We're gonna do this.
This is why
you needed your phone.
Oh, okay.
Yep. All right. Podcast team event team
so
building.
You're Florida man and your birthday, and we'll see.
Google.
Yeah, you Google.
Florida
it.
Man first.
Yeah, Florida man matter. And your birthday. It does matter.
Florida.
Unfortunately, man. The first couple of things that are gonna pop up for me is like Florida man birthday challenge. So you gotta scroll down a little bit to get the first news.
Do
article.
I need the year?
Just the date. Mine is, I just read you the headline here. June 25th.
Oh, happy birthday.
Thank you. Florida man rides on hood of car going 70 miles per hour.
Nice.
Which seems like something a Florida man would do.
Sure. Mine is, Florida man feeds alligators hot dogs.
Yeah.
It's kind of lame.
Ooh.
I know, right? Like, I would do that. And I'm not even a Florida man, but I would feed an alligator.
You know, I did once interview at a church in Florida. I did not get the job. But they told me all the alligators, like, the reason when people get attacked by alligators, it's because people are feeding them food.
Sure. Like, why I get attacked by ducks, only these are alligators.
And yes.
And alligators can actually hurt me, and ducks are just irritating.
And all their backyard pools have to have, like, a screen around them so alligators don't get in their backyard pool.
Oh, wait. Okay. News brief, evening edition. Like, do I have to click on it?
Just give us
it
the
headline.
Headline.
You understand the concept of a headline, right?
It doesn't say.
Oh, my gosh.
I fail at this. Morning forecast, October 29th. I mean, what? I have nothing. This fail.
Man, Katie, you would be, I think, ripe for exploring some Florida man stuff. What about Shane's birthday? Let's do your son's.
March 17th.
Yeah, St. Patrick's Day. I'm sure
Saint
Florida
Patrick's
men
Day.
Did stupid things on that day.
So, on Shane's birthday, squirrel attacks Florida man. Rodent was raised by neighbor.
There you go.
That seems pretty good.
Feed the squirrel and they will only come bite you.
Probably fed hot dogs.
Oh, that's
probably.
Funny.
Yep. Yeah. Other than feeding the squirrel to the alligator, I suppose.
Do you guys read the fine print? Whenever you sign up for a service online or get a new phone or a contract.
Like the terms of service?
Do you read the terms and conditions?
No, I absolutely do not.
You do not?
Mm. But I agree.
Yeah, everybody agrees.
What have I unknowingly agreed to?
Georgia high school teacher Donalyn Andrews won $10,000.
What?
By reading the terms and conditions with a travel insurance policy. It was a promotion that whoever read their fine print and found that clause and emailed them would win $10,000.
Good gig.
Yes. So by reading the fine print, there's your, you could win $10,000. Some people in England, people who signed up for Wi-Fi, free Wi-Fi, accidentally agreed to do 1,000 hours of community service.
There's always a catch.
Sure, sure. Or at a game station, and also in England. I don't know what's going on in England. Maybe they're...
More likely to take advantage
Maybe
of
Maybe they're Europe's Florida man, yes. they include a clause in their agreement that if you the box is pre-checked, and if you have to uncheck it or else, they get your immortal soul.
Wow.
So game station could own your soul there. Yeah.
Well, speaking of a segue, let's talk about our immortal souls.
Yeah, that's what we're talking about. Let's talk about the afterlife.
Okay, let's do it. What happens when we die?
What happens when we die? That's a good question.
Anybody here been dead? Anybody ever ever died and come back?
No? I did some research.
Well, we're going to have a lot of information.
There's some books.
Negative.
Yeah. And books and movies out there that may or may not be frauds. But I did some research. This is from 2003. This is the latest research I can find from our good friends at Barna.
Ooh, we've talked from Barna before.
Yes.
They found that 80% of Americans believe in heaven and hell of some kind. Mm-hmm. And another 10% believe probably heaven and hell.
Mm-hmm. So was that 80% of Christians in the United States?
It's Americans. 80%,
Americans. 80%
are at least some form of afterlife.
Okay.
Yes. And of the people they surveyed, less than 1% believe in hell and believe they are going there.
So there's 1% of people out there.
Less than 1%.
There's less than 1% of people who are saying, there's a hell and that's where I'm going to be.
Yeah.
Ooh.
Hey, self-awareness.
Yeah, you know, I guess. You
know. Power to them. I know how I live.
Admittance is the first step.
Apparently I'm good with my choices. Yeah. I don't know. Yeah. All right.
All right, so we're going to talk a little bit about heaven and hell, kind of our beliefs now. I think we can definitely say there are books upon books and research upon research that has been dedicated to afterlife, whether from personal experience or understanding scripture and church theology and church history. And we are not that podcast. We are not giving a class on this. This is more of kind of how we feel, kind of how is our reaction to the concepts of heaven and hell and where we're at. But we did do some research.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We always do some research.
Yeah.
Right.
At least Patrick does.
I'm prepared, you know. So I'm more prepared for this than any other thing in my life. So.
All right. I just want to observe that at the date of recording this, Patrick is like a week and a half away from his first child being born, and that perhaps is concerning that he's more prepared for this.
I stand by it.
All right, excellent.
That's probably a very true statement.
Yeah.
I mean, like,
nothing you're never prepared
you to be a parent. Aww.
Now, one of the things that's probably guaranteed is probably our views of heaven and hell have been shaped by pop culture, and not necessarily even our own pop culture, but maybe pop culture of the Middle Ages has shaped our views of heaven and hell today. So we're all kind of like weirdly coming to it with like misinformation already, or not necessarily misinformation, but misinformation that is not directly from scripture when it comes to these things. Do you guys watch The Good Place?
I do, yeah.
I have not yet. Okay. You guys have told me over and over again.
I think we've talked about it on here before. I'm not sure. Yeah.
Good Place is a pretty good show. I think it's pretty solid.
Mm-hmm.
It is ultimately about heaven and hell. It's about afterlife, a good place, a bad place, and they would argue that there's a need for a medium place as well.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I think it's an interesting show because it talks about heaven and hell and ethics.
Yep.
Like, those are the big themes of the show. And there's like no reference or mention of like Christianity or Jesus.
Right.
And you think here in America, probably the biggest influence on ethics and heaven and hell views is going to be Christianity and Jesus.
Sure.
You know, and so yet there's no mention of those things. So it's kind of like a secular approach to religious topics. Mm-hmm. And I think that's really interesting.
Yeah. Well, and I think it shows that this question, right, where, what happens when we die, what's the afterlife look like, is bigger than just people of faith.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. I mean, everybody is aware we are going to die, and what does that mean? So even those who would say, I don't believe in Jesus Christ or I don't believe in a God, says, yeah, what happens when I die?
Sure.
You know, is there a place that I go? Is there something where if I'm living ethically, as the show would ask, if I'm living ethically, is there a chance for me to go somewhere better than if I'm not?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And it's ultimately what they're trying to figure out.
Yeah. Well, let's take a look here.
Okay.
What do you want to talk about first? Hell or heaven?
Let's flip a coin.
Ding, ding, ding.
There's no coin.
And what did we land on?
Landed on heaven.
That's good. Okay. All right, heaven. So maybe we start here. What do we see heaven represented as typically in pop culture, movies, books, our cultural understanding of heaven?
Yeah.
What have you seen or heard from these things?
Streets of Gold.
Yeah, absolutely. Streets of Gold.
That's like a U2 song.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, that's where the streets have no name.
Streets have no name, yeah.
So there are Streets of Gold with no name, so it's really hard to find your way around.
Yeah.
You have everything. I mean, like, there's nothing you want. There's nothing you desire.
Yeah.
Pearly gates.
Yeah.
Probably harp stuff.
Oh, yeah. For sure. Clouds. Lots of clouds. Yeah. The gold gate.
Living in a cloud.
The pearly gate.
Playing harp.
Pearly gate.
Probably, for most of us, I would say, like, that vision of heaven sounds boring.
I mean,
I think it's cool.
Sit laying around playing a harp?
Well, no. I mean, I would walk among the streets of gold, too. I don't know where I'm going or what's there.
You can walk on
it. Like, I'm going to aimlessly wander the streets of gold.
Yes.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, it's just, you know, I think the cultural impression of heaven, right, is, I would say, not really thrilling.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not really excited about growing wings and playing a harp and living on a cloud. Like, that doesn't, like, thrill me.
Right.
Because typically, most of, like, whenever we catch a movie or a TV show or book that's, like, concerned about heaven, the people in heaven are most concerned about what's going on Earth. Because Earth is where the action happens.
Right.
And so it's definitely, like, this idea of, like, ooh, let's look down there at Earth and see what's happening.
Right.
You know, because that's where things are...
Yep.
Things... Life is moving down there on Earth. So it sounds like, heaven is boring, and your entertainment is watching your relatives on Earth.
Yeah.
And that seems also weird. Like,
I'm
it's
good.
A weird view.
Yeah, I've watched my relatives on Earth for a long time. I don't need to continue to watch them after I die. I don't need that. That's
yes, yeah, probably immediately where our view of heaven, I think, goes off the rails is thinking that we will ultimately be in, and I'm going to use quotes here, heaven, because scripturally we'll have a picture of a new earth is the ultimate destination. So it's not living on a cloud playing a harp. It's a recreation or restructure of earth in a new redeemed way.
Right.
Yeah, so that's the first thing I think we get wrong when we think about heaven is like idea of like, oh, it's going to be like this ethereal place instead of it's like this, you know, but a place like this where things that went wrong have now been put right.
Yeah. The other thing I think, you know, that kind of goes along with that is that I don't think there's scriptural evidence to support the idea that we become angels.
Yes.
Right. So there are angels, you know, in scripture. There are angelic messengers. There are seraphim and cherubim and these others and, you know. So those exist, but we as humans are created in the image of God in a different way than angels. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so I don't think I'm gonna grow wings and have a harp. And you know, I think
agree.
That the role of angels is filled. My role is something else. Is something other than that that we are to play in this new earth.
Yeah, I think like you know, when people die in the mourning cards, that's similar. We've talked about this before. Bad theology comes out around death, and that's like God needed another angel, and so he called your loved one to heaven.
No, God had all the angels.
Yeah,
God
I don't think that's the goal there.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And plus, angels in scripture are super weird.
Yeah.
Every time we get a physical description of them, it is not a little baby playing a harp.
Nope. Like,
it is scary.
Yeah, I mean, I think at one point there's a. Is it the seraphim in Ezekiel's vision or Isaiah's vision? One of them where they've got like six wings, and with two of them they cover their eyes, and two of them they cover their feet, and two of them they fly, and has like the head of a lion and the body of an eagle and the toes of a snake, and I don't know. I'm making it up now because I don't remember the passage exactly.
Snakes don't have toes.
That's why I admitted that I was making it up. Thank you. All right.
Good fact check. You want to Google that just to make sure?
Google snake toes and your birthday and see what happens.
We're starting a new Facebook viral. Snake toes challenge. Yeah, well, I think, and also every time an angel appears to a person, like the first thing they always say is like, "Don't be afraid," right. Because they're scary.
Right?
Like, yeah, do not be afraid.
Yeah. Because whatever, it's a scary instance. Whatever's right. going on there, so it's not as angelic as we think it is.
Right.
Yeah. Yes. Sure.
Yeah. So, what do you think we're going to be doing in heaven? Like, what we got an eternity there. What is life like?
Well, so I mean. Scripturally,
sure.
If we want to look at it from that perspective, the image is one where, you know, we hear the stories of all people are going to be coming to God on God's holy mountain, and we're going to be praising God, and we're going to be living the way we were supposed to live, and always giving praise to God, like that. Mm-hmm. And so, I don't know that I would be a pastor in the afterlife, but I'm going to be living the way that I was supposed to be living all along, like into my perfect created essence is what I'm going to be able to do.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think so. I think that those are definitely aspects and parts of that. I mean, if we think back to like Garden of Eden, like Adam and Eve, and whether or not you think that that's a factual story or if it contains truth, they have jobs. I mean, they have like roles to play. Right. Tending the garden is part of what it means to live in the perfect world. So it's not even like you're just sitting around all day doing
like
nothing,
hanging out. Right.
You know, in an internal church service, there are roles to play.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, because like, yeah, if you're like, hey, you want to go to this eternal church service to like your neighbors? And they're like, I'm good. I don't like the 1 hour one so much less one that lasts forever.
Yeah, there's some evidence that we'll all be vegetarian.
There, yeah.
I mean, you know, we hear things about lion laying down with the lamb and things like that. Death and even death and the purpose of feeding one another will not be the purpose of this perfect world that will be recreated.
But at the same time, it's a great feast.
Yeah, right. It is a great feast, but maybe we won't care. Like it'll be a great feast of vegetables. I don't know.
Our donuts.
Our donuts, sure.
Right.
No animals were harmed in the making of these donuts.
I guess that's not a vegan recipe. You know,
are there eggs in donuts? I don't know.
There's milk, right?
Milk.
Yeah. I don't know how you make a donut. I don't know.
Well, I don't know. Me neither.
Dough.
Is yeast considered, because yeast is like a living thing, so do vegans eat yeast?
I have no idea. I'm not a vegan.
Do you want me to Google that?
No, I don't. No.
Google, do vegans eat yeast?
And your birthday.
Yeah. So, yeah, I think most of our views of heaven are probably misinformed by pop culture. I like the image that the Apostle John will use in Revelation where he says, hey, this is it. Heaven and earth have met in this unique and new way. And I'd say, like, he's comparing it. The analogy he uses is, and it's like a wedding.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that that is kind of what heaven is like. And a wedding is not just a church service, even though it is very spiritual. It is a party. I mean, a wedding is an exciting event, probably for many people, a milestone moment in their life of like, this is a time where everything was clicking into place at my wedding.
And or not, depending on the wedding.
I mean, or not. I can't say your wedding or this. For my wedding, that's what it felt.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, like everything was clicking into place, this huge celebration with those that I love and those that love me. And it was just very, there was dancing, there was excitement, there was unity. It was like this really beautiful imagery. So I like that, that John is kind of, I think John would be saying like the best analogy I can give you for what heaven is like is it's like a wedding.
Yeah.
Yeah. Which I think is pretty.
Yeah, that's
awesome.
Yeah.
Can't wait.
For your second wedding?
No, for heaven.
Oh.
I mean.
Well, it's kind of like a wedding.
Kind of like a second wedding. Yeah. Yeah. I got nothing else.
Yeah, nothing else.
Cut that out.
All right, well, let's shift make gears a little bit here and talk about something maybe a little harder, more of a downer subject.
Mm.
And let's talk about hell.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. So first.
I don't find it a downer.
Okay.
I think you have to understand. To appreciate the beauty of something like heaven, you have to understand its opposite, right? Yeah. Like, you know, to appreciate, like, a really sweet apple, you have to know what a really terrible apple tastes like. And, you know, and so I think we have to have both sides of these to...
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, years ago I did give a talk at the camp I worked at all about hell. And because our theme that summer was all about being rescued. And so I was saying, like, if we are going to say I've been rescued by Jesus or saved by Jesus, it doesn't... You know, we have to acknowledge, like, what am I rescued and saved from? Mm-hmm. You know, what would be the natural state or my natural progression without that rescue, without that interceding moment in mm-hmm. human history and Jesus? And so, I mean, this was less of like everyone's going to hell and you needed to, you know, preach the fire and brimstones. But in order to get the wedding, I need to know what it's like to be broken hearted.
Right. Sure. Yeah.
And so for it to really take root. And mm-hmm. so I think even imageries of hell can have that. So let's first take a look at the pop culture images of hell that we've been given and blessed
ooh,
with.
Ooh, yes. The little red devil.
Red guy. Red horns.
Yeah.
Pitchfork. Yep. Trident.
Pitchfork.
Trident, mm-hmm. yeah.
Fire. Tail. Lots of fire.
Lots of fire. Yeah.
Lots of fire.
Really hot.
Brimstone.
Yeah. Yep.
Yeah. I don't know what brimstone is, but I hear it referenced in hell things all the time. Yeah. Fire and brimstone.
Don't know.
It's really not pleasant.
I can Google it.
Brimstone and brimstone.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're off the rails.
Yeah. All I can tell you is like that us keep referencing this is further proof I cannot just edit out that whole Facebook stuff. I'd be like, that didn't work.
Nope.
We gotta, no, we gotta leave it in.
We gotta leave it.
There's only one way to go, and that's forward. All right, yeah. So usually it's the idea of a devil is kind of like in charge, or demons mm-hmm. are like your boss, I guess, for lack of a better word, you know, or like your jailer or your
eternally,
torturer.
Yeah, eternally tormenting you. Yeah,
sure.
Your warden.
Yeah, probably Dante's Inferno has mm-hmm. ultimately shaped mm-hmm. the view of hell mm-hmm. In the Western culture pretty heavily.
But have you all ever read Dante's Inferno?
I have.
I've read excerpts of it. I haven't ever read the
whole
thing.
I have not.
It's wacky.
It is a wacky. So, and also there's Dante wrote three books.
Ooh.
That the Divine Comedy.
All right, yeah, yeah.
What
yeah.
you think is like, man, this is so funny.
but an interesting concept of comedy. You know,
but in there, Dante takes a tour of hell, purgatory, and heaven. Mm-hmm. But the other two books are not quite as popular. So,
gotcha.
Yeah. C.S. Lewis will kind of write about hell. And so it's funny in that, you know, the scripture will use a wedding as mm-hmm. kind of the big imagery in John and the Revelation. His book is called The Great Divorce.
Mm-hmm. Another really good mm-hmm. one. Yeah.
And so that's another and good, like, I guess, imagery of, like, that's what mm-hmm. hell is like, a mm-hmm. divorce.
Yeah.
You know, so. But sometimes, you know, in our world, divorce isn't always the worst thing.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. But, that was his imagery. And he had a very... Yeah. meaningful marriage, so divorce is a very appropriate thing for him.
Yeah. So ultimately there are probably three big views of what hell is. Mm-hmm. So I have some data here for us. So the first would be probably the most classic view of hell. This would be the most church tradition-y. This would be influenced by Dante in the Middle Ages.
Yep.
This would be an idea of like eternal constant torment.
Okay.
That's hell. Mm. Right? Like, so that would, you would probably walk away from reading Dante and be like, yeah, that's what it sounds like. Mm-hmm. Eternal, it's constant, and it's torment. Mm-hmm. It's all bad, all the time.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And, I would say probably this would be what the vast majority of Christians, when they think of hell, probably imagine this.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Pain, suffering all the time.
Pain, suffering, fire. Yep. Even if it's not quite, I don't think necessarily fire. I don't think there's really any scriptural support for like Satan is in charge in hell.
Right.
Like that's just not there. I think you could walk away from Revelation saying like Satan is punished in hell,
yeah. mm-hmm.
not ruling in hell.
Right. Right.
Yeah. So, you know, I chose a Bible passage here that I think has some support for this. This is from Matthew 25.
Okay.
So this is a parable that Jesus says about he's going to separate the sheep from the goats at final judgment, and the sheep get to go to heaven because they took care of the least of these, and the goats do not because they did not take care of the least of these. And he says, Matthew 25, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So this is, you know, definitely a view of like eternal punishment is coming from this scriptural view of what this concept of hell looks like.
Yeah, it's interesting that we use eternal punishment in contrast to eternal life because both of them are apparently living forever.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
like both of these are eternal things, but one is life in the sense of what we were intended for,
right?
And one is punishment in that it's not we're not living. Our life. And I think we can all think of places, even in our existence here, where we're like, I'm not living my life. And then you, mm-hmm. you know, turn a corner or mm-hmm. you get a new job or mm-hmm. you get out of a bad relationship or you're whatever might happen. And all of a sudden you're like, this is what it means to live life. Mm-hmm. And you know that difference, mm-hmm. even though you're living in both of those circumstances.
Mm-hmm. Live your best life. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Live your best life now.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Is that a book?
That's Joel Osteen.
Oh, don't.
No.
I immediately regret having said that out loud.
There you go. Yeah, so that's probably a big, you know, a lot of people will walk away from their view of hell based on this idea of it's eternal punishment, and that's what it is.
Yeah.
So one of the things, so if you read scripture and you definitely understand Greek, you will definitely walk away. Like, Jesus doesn't necessarily reference Hades often, or like a direct word for word translation of like this word in Greek equals this word in English, which is hell. There's usually we're kind of putting things in there, and even less so in the Old Testament.
Right.
That's even less so.
Yeah.
So in the Old Testament, probably the word would be like Sheol in Hebrew, and that would be that could be translated just the grave or the afterlife, the dead type of thing.
Yeah. I mean, in Hebrew, I mean, there's very little talk about in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures, there's very little talk about heaven or hell, period. Like, there's not the same separation that really comes in the New Testament. And even to the point where, you know, Jesus is walking and doing his teaching with Sadducees. And the Sadducees were a group of Jews who didn't believe in the afterlife, period. Or at least not in the resurrection. I should say they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. And so, you know, whatever that afterlife might look like, they didn't believe in resurrection. And so within Judaism, there were competing views of this long before Jesus came into play.
And I think even in the Old Testament, the times where they will talk about kind of the idea of like heaven and hell or like an afterlife, it is definitely not an idea of like, will I personally meet, and as an individual, what will my experience be in the afterlife? But it's more like, what will my nation, my country, my tribe experience in the afterlife? So it's definitely a very vastly different view of what the afterlife looks like than today. And then in the New Testament, sometimes it's Gehenna, sometimes, what else we add here in Greek that could be translated?
Gehenna and Hades are the two most popular. I mean, the Gehenna is most, it's not usually translated as hell. It's usually translated as Gehenna or a place of fire or something like that. There's theories, there's talk that Gehenna was actually a physical place that was a burning pile of trash outside of Jerusalem. And so there's, you know, is Jesus using that as kind of a reference point and pointing people to like, hey, this experience, you know how nasty that smells and how awful that is. No one wants to live there, but that's like, you know, being in a place of suffering and punishment like that is what this is going to... So, I mean, Gehenna, it would not be translated as hell directly. Hades would be the Greek word that we take on as hell, or at least the Greek concept. But really, there's not a direct translation to our concept of hell. That doesn't really exist in the New Testament mind.
I think sometimes I've heard like people say like, well, Jesus isn't talking about hell. He's talking about Gehenna, this burning pile of trash that you're going to go to. I'm like, well, that's just not really comforting. Like, that's not like, oh, well, that's no problem.
And I think the point there is not, you know, not to say that it's supposed to be comforting that he's talking, but to say Jesus is not talking about hell like we're talking about hell.
Right.
Sure.
Like, Jesus did not have a concept of a devil with a pitchfork and you know, going down into like, there was no idea that you're gonna like, go down into the earth under the ground, and so like that really comes from Greek culture that influenced Christianity in the centuries after Jesus. And, you know, and that's where we get Hades, right? So we think about the god of the underworld, Hades, where the underworld was literally when you died you went under the world, like that's where you went, and you went across the river Styx and you paid the boatman a thing, and
you put coins on your eyes or something. Yeah, so let's backtrack here a little bit. Eternal constant torment. What are our thoughts on this? This is, again, the most classic view of hell that there is.
I mean, I have no evidence to say it's not.
Sure.
Right.
I don't know. It could be.
I don't know. Yeah. I mean, again, I don't know. Like, I feel like I don't know. You don't know until you're there, and hopefully I won't ever know.
Sure, yeah.
You know?
You know?
You know?
You know?
No?
Yeah, this would be, I think, heavily influenced by church tradition and those things. So it's hard to say, right? I think that's what we're going to say. I think that there is less scriptural support for this than most Christians actually realize.
That's reasonable.
I think that even the times where Jesus will talk around this, like the weeping and gnashing of teeth, I think that there's less there than people necessarily feel. And that's to say that this is a wrong or incorrect theology, but I don't think that there is quite the overwhelming support for this view of hell as there actually is.
I think it's come from, you know, centuries of focused preaching on that. I mean, this was in the revivalist movement within the United States, right? You went out and you preached on this verse and you said, you want to be a sheep or a goat? Mm-hmm. You know, do you want to be punished forever or do you want to be saved? Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's that we've talked about guilt on here too. Like it's that guilt mentality. We fear people and terrify people into accepting Jesus.
Yeah, a fear-based change can be utilized as this. All right, so another view of hell, I guess this one is not quite as popular, but I think it does come from a lot of scriptural support. Sure. This would be an annihilationism of hell. So this would say that there is kind of a heaven and a hell, but the hell is not permanent. It's not eternal because sometime the beings cease to exist. That's what it says. Like so, so it's just kind of a ceasing to exist view of hell.
Okay.
So that's and so this the scriptural support I chose was John 3:16. I think probably a pretty popular verse, and so that's going to be, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so here,
the implication being that perishing, if you don't,
you just die.
Because it doesn't say shall not experience eternal punishment and have eternal life. It's perish. This would be kind
you're
of
just
the
done.
Thing. Yeah. So, and this one I think has more scriptural support than I think you would necessarily walk away from a first draft of reading the Bible. So this would be the wages of sin is death, not the wages of sin is eternal punishment. This is going to be like where you're thrown into an unquenching fire. That would say the fire is itself unquenching. Mm-hmm. That doesn't necessarily mean you are continually burning. Like you could have a furnace that's always on, you throw a piece of wood in there and it's consumed. It doesn't keep burning. And I'm not saying like that's comforting on any level, but that is kind of the analogies that are, like, if you're playing with the analogies used in scripture, that's how this the people who believe this scriptural support acknowledge those analogies. So what do you think about this idea of annihilationism?
I see the scriptural support. I think I struggle with the wages of sin is death. I'll have to do some more thinking about that one, particularly because I think that our physical death, I mean, that's how that's how God describes it in Genesis, is that our physical death is a result of our sin. And so that's how I've always heard that passage and understood, like, the wages of sin is our physical death, but the gift of God is eternal. And so the gift of God is that we get to continue to live beyond it. So I'd have to do some thinking about that one a little bit more directly. Can a being cease to exist? I don't know. Like, I think that's where I struggle with it, is that it's outside of my understanding. My understanding is that we're created to be eternal beings. And so can we not?
Can you cease to exist, right?
But I mean, God created us. Why couldn't God destroy us? I guess there's no reason not to believe that.
I think this is also coming from this, you know, an Old Testament view of like all life is coming through and directed from God.
Right.
And so when you are separated from God, what's keeping you alive?
That's a good point.
And so I think that's more of the philosophical concept of it. So if there's a separation from God, nothing is there to keep you continually being.
Yeah. If every breath is literally breathing in and out the Spirit of God, I mean, that's, you know, then if you're not doing that, what are you doing? Yeah.
Right. Okay.
Yeah, and so, and then finally, the last major view on the version of hell would be some form of universalism. And so universalism will have multiple forms. And Pastor David, you've kind of gone over this before, so why don't you give us a multiple view form of universalism?
Sure. So I think universalism has a couple of levels. And so we'll start with the ism, right? So universalism would say that there is no hell. Everybody's going to heaven. Doesn't matter what you believe, what you do, everybody's going to heaven. That's the universal ism. I would say personally, it is hard for me to say that you can take a universalism stance and be firmly rooted in a Christian faith. I think to say that you can do whatever you want and it doesn't matter what you believe is not in line within the teachings of the church.
So
that's tough.
Probably a similar point of view that maybe people have said, maybe like all roads lead to heaven.
Right.
And I agree. I don't think you could walk away from reading scripture and easily land on that point of view.
Now, within that, there's something that that people have called universal salvation. And when we talk about universal salvation, all people are saved, but all people are saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we simply don't understand how that happens. It doesn't necessarily happen by them being baptized or by confessing faith in this life, but some way or another, God works that through Jesus Christ, all people are saved. I think you can find scriptural evidence and you can fall into that camp and be firmly rooted in a Christian faith. Sure. Because ultimately the salvation is still coming through Jesus, which for me is at the heart of our faith.
Right. In fact, I will give, to support that, support this point of view, I do have a Bible verse. I chose one for everyone. So this is Colossians 1:20, and it says, "And through him," and that's Jesus, "God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross." So this this idea of everything is coming to God through the cross.
Yep.
So I think that that's kind of the,
the point of view there. You've got the universalism, you've got the universal salvation. You have kind of the classic structures that, you know, Patrick, we've already talked about, where there are some people who are going to go to heaven and some people are going to go to hell. That's the kind of fourth alternative. But within this universalism to universal salvation, you then have what I call universal hope, not me alone, but what I have taken from others and call universal hope. And universal hope would be this idea of, I read in Scripture over and over and over stories of God being merciful, God being loving, God wanting to redeem all things back to God's self, God wanting to restore creation, God wanting to have the feast on the holy mountain where people gather together from all places, and weeping is no more, and mourning is no more, and death is no more. All of those visions to say, it's my hope that even if there is a hell, that it's empty. Yeah. That God is so loving and merciful and gracious that God does not stop until all of creation is redeemed. But I cannot find the scriptural scriptural support or scriptural evidence to say I believe firmly that there is no hell. I can't say that there is no hell, because there's ample evidence in scripture to support that there's something that happens. But my hope, my prayer as a faithful person comes to this, is that all people are saved through Jesus.
Yeah.
That God doesn't stop until that happens.
Yeah. So, and then other concepts within that universalism will be people will get multiple second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth chances, even within the context of an eternal constant torment, or even potentially an annihilationism, that those things are constantly getting those second chances. And again, I don't necessarily say there's easy or clear scriptural support for that. Probably universalism, if you were kind of like taking these three bits of worldviews and just saying like, let's find a Bible passage that deals with the afterlife and just put them underneath each one, we could admit to ourselves a universal, one of those universalism, well, it's going to have the least scriptural support verse by verse. But it does come from a place of what is the nature of God.
Right.
And so it's not necessarily coming directly at what are the passages that have to say about hell, but who is God? And this would be examples of like, in Old Testament history, Israel would fail and God would bring judgment, but at the same time, God's saying, I will redeem you at the other side.
Yeah.
Like this constant, I'm constantly coming back to my people. And then Jesus would open up God's people to mankind.
Right.
You know, because John 3:17 is going to be, Jesus did not come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. So the world, you know, that's what's going on there. So it's tough, right? And I think ultimately, regardless of which of these three you kind of follow, we can probably admit you're going to have to, at best, ignore or gloss over some other verses that support the others. Like you're going to like you're going to come into conflict scripturally with other points of view. And so that makes it tough of what those things are going to look like. So where do you guys fall? You want to talk about that, where you personally fall, or it's okay to say also, I'm not entirely sure. That's maybe.
Yeah. I grew up in a home that had, my mother is very hellfire and brimstone. There is a heaven, there is a hell. I honestly don't know where my dad sits on this. I don't know that I've ever had this discussion with him. But I've had bits and pieces in my own thinking, and I'm like, I don't really know. I don't know. And then I always thought that I was like this outsider who didn't know that there really was a hell. Like, I don't know. And then having had several conversations with Pastor David and opening, oh, I'm not crazy. Like, this universal hope idea and this, maybe there is a hell, maybe there's not. Maybe it's just because God is so loving that everybody does get to heaven. Maybe it's rainbows and butterflies and unicorns. I don't know what, you know what I mean? But I've always felt like, am I weird because I don't necessarily? And then having heard, oh, wait, there is this third. No, I'm not crazy. Yeah. You know, that there is, there are other people who might think this way.
So I land with universal hope, personally. I find it to be the most helpful for my life and for my ministry, to allow me to enter into meaningful conversations with people who have different views than me. You know, we talked about I don't know when this will be released in the relation to other episodes, but we have an episode about millennials and their faith. Mm-hmm. And, you know, what does it look like for millennials to talk about a conversion or wishing that for other people? And so my life goal doesn't have to be getting you to believe like me. My life goal can be showing you the love of Jesus through how I live and act. And I can continue to pray that Jesus would be revealed in your life in one way or another. So it allows me to have meaningful relationships in that way without necessarily, and the burden maybe is not the right word, but without that being a constant fear. Like, oh, he's just doing this to convert me or to get me in his church or something like that. It also provides for me a lot more comfort in the uncertainty. You know, when we have people who die, to be able to speak honestly that I believe God has a way to redeem even those people who in this life seemed unredeemable is for me both comforting and incredibly challenging because it means that I have to believe that when people have hurt me, God has the ability to redeem them. And that when people have loved me, God has the ability to redeem them. This for me forces me to see my own sinfulness in the most accurate and honest and forthright way, as opposed to you know, just being able to say, "Well, hell is a place where other people go." And it allows me to brush off as like, "Oh, people are bad." You know, Hitler's go to hell, or you know, murderers go to hell, or rapists go to hell. But oh, I didn't do any of those things, so I'm probably all right. When really, I'm in my own way have turned from God in the same way that they have.
Sure.
And that's the brokenness of Scripture that we see over and over. And so, if God loves me enough to redeem me, I find it hard to believe that God doesn't have a way to redeem them. And, you know, I get that that often is drawn back on a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. But for me, it is more helpful to think about God just redeeming all of creation. That, you know, and maybe it's going to be that I'm going to be at that feast and I'm going to be sitting right next to the person who hurt me most in this life. And the beauty of that moment is that we are both experiencing the same redemption. And that is both terrifying and awe-inspiring and wonderful. And I think that that is more powerful than something that makes me comfortable. It doesn't make me comfortable to think about sitting at a feast with someone who's hurt me. But I don't think that heaven or hell should make us comfortable.
Yeah, I'd say personally, I probably throughout my life I've danced around each and every one of these at different moments. Probably currently, maybe a little closer towards an annihilationism of like, what does God do with those that don't want to be at the wedding feast? Does God just say, too bad, so sad, I'm God, you're not, you, you're getting married whether you like it or not, it's a shotgun wedding. Or is there a, you know, or is there something... Does God ultimately willing to leave that decision? But again,
do we ultimately have free will?
And so that's kind of where.
Or is it going to be so great that nobody can say no?
Maybe.
Like, do
is it? It's like Disney, but better.
So. I mean, like, who says no to Disney? You know.
So I don't know. I'm willing. I am very willing to understand and to admit that I don't know. But that's, I think ultimately the biblical support for it, I think, is very much there. And I think it so that's where I ultimately fall. But I think all these are kind of living in tension. I'd say eternal constant torment has a high church tradition, annihilationism, a high biblical support, and universalism, a high view of what is the heart and nature of God. And all three of those things will come into conflict sometimes. And I think around eternity, that's where we come into conflict. And which one wins is ultimately tough. Or most likely, what I would say is, there are things that will happen in eternity that are, when we get there, maybe would be very, very clear if we just understood better. That are clearly and carefully laid out in the Scripture that we just don't see.
We just missed.
Because like I said, each one of these has to ignore parts of Scripture. Scriptural support for the others.
Yeah, there's a quote from one of my favorite TV shows where one character asks another, do you believe the Bible to be literally true? And he says, I do, but I don't think any of us are smart enough to understand it. I think there's an essence of that where, you know, however we look at Scripture, there are certainly things that we simply do not have the knowledge or the wisdom to see. And we look and we draw and we think and we pray and we hope, but ultimately there are things that are being revealed that we can never fully understand.
Yeah, I will wrap us up here with this idea of like heaven or hell as a detriment to, or as a motivator for people to become Christians, a fear-based motivator to people become Christians is not ultimately going to work. I don't think that that is true evangelism. I don't think that's true discipleship. The disciples in the book of Acts, they do multiple sermons to people who are unbelievers, and they almost never, because Paul, I think, mentions in Acts once, talk about hell. Like, and even Paul will be very much in passing. Hell is never the motivator of, like, you've got to avoid this eternal constant torment, or you've got to avoid being annihilated, or you've got to avoid going there even if you get a second chance. It's always the beauty of Christ is what draws people in, and not fear of the unknown. That's what, and that's what I think what ultimately I think hopefully draws us towards Christ is that beauty of that's the wedding I want to be at and nothing else. And so
I can't turn it down.
So, but that's where we're at. So I think it's a complex, hard situation that Christians have wrestled with for 2,000 years, and
we now, still are.
Here's now this podcast is out, and I think we've solved
it. Solved
it. You're welcome, Christendom.
Oh no.
Hi, everyone. This is Patrick, and I'm butting into the podcast right now to let you know that as part of our conversation on hell, we ended up going down a lot of rabbit holes and asking a lot of questions kind of about this topic. And we weren't super satisfied with all the answers that we landed on, so we wanted to do some more research and come back and revisit those questions. But we also want to hear your questions. When you think of heaven, hell, eternity, what comes to mind? What are the questions you have? So let us know. Get in contact with us through email, Instagram, Facebook, or in person, and we want to revisit this in the future. So look for that coming up in the next couple of weeks. Back to the show. It's recommendation time.
It is recommendation. I've got one for us today.
Ooh.
So my recommendation is a book by a guy named Rob Bell.
I know him.
Yeah, personally, like your buddies.
You know, I've read some of his books.
Yeah, I think I follow him on Twitter. Does that count?
I've watched Numa podcast. Videos.
You've watched Numa videos? Yeah, so Rob Bell wrote a book. This would have been back in the late 2000s, like 2008 or 9, I think is when this came out.
Right.
It was called Love Wins, and it is about this very question, heaven and hell, and what are some of the ancient ways of thinking about this, and how do we interpret that through scripture? And it is a very interesting read. You may agree with it, you may not. He's going to take a pretty firm stance. But you can sift through that. It's one more thing to add to the the questions that we're all wrestling with.
Yeah. So in this book, prior to that, Rob was kind of like the bad boy of the evangelical movement, and Love Wins was kind of the straw that broke the camel's back. So that they were like, oh, you're no longer with us.
And a lot of ways he comes down on the side of universal hope, possibly even leaning towards universal salvation more strongly, and that was not something the evangelical church was willing to allow.
I've read it. Katie, have you read it?
Part of it. I'm not all the way through.
Yeah, there's some things I think are interesting in there. There's some things I would disagree with. But I do think it is a valuable read when it comes to exploring questions of eternity.
Right.
I don't think it's the only read you should do when exploring questions of eternity.
But I think too often questions of eternity are in these like super heady, dense theological treaties, and this is very approachable.
It's very readable.
It's an easy read. You can do it, you know, I don't know what your reading style is, but you can do it in a day, weekend, you know, a couple days. It's not a thick thing to have to get through. It's really
He has a very unique writing style too.
He does.
All right, Love Wins by Rob Bell.
Love Wins.
All right, so where can you find us to send in your questions?
You can email us your questions at beyondsundaypodcast@gmail.com. Or, of course, you can check us out at our website, www.beyondsundaypodcast.com. I forgot for a second if it was .com or .org. .com, that's it.
.gov.
Where you can find all of our episodes, links to articles and things that we referenced here, all sorts of other great stuff there at beyondsundaypodcast.com.
.edu. What are the other dots? .net.
.net.
What's the military one?
Isn't that .gov?
No, they have their own.
I've never used a military thing. I don't know.
There you go. All right. We'll see you next week.
Have a great week.